Good morning, family. If you'll gather to your seats, please. We'll begin our service with a word of prayer this morning. Let us bow our heads. Our Lord and God, we give you glory today. We thank you for your blessings. They are many, they are abundant, and how privileged we are to be called by your name to be your children, gathered here in this place that we, as the body of Christ, might worship you together. We thank you, Lord, that throughout the week we have the blessed privilege day and night to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this blessed privilege that we can come together with one another, with our family, and to worship you here together, lifting our voices to you in praise and, Lord, sitting together and hearing from your word. We pray, Lord, that today you would be blessed by our worship of you, that you would be honored, and, Lord, that all that we would do would be pleasing to you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. He is the Christ. And the church said, amen. If you have your bulletin, please open it up. We want to point out a couple of the announcements that are in there. There are many announcements. Please be sure to read them all. If you're new to Heritage Christian Fellowship, we invite you to the Newcomers Luncheon that will begin immediately following this service. Also, you'll notice there's the blue bookmarker with November's Bible reading. We've been reading through the New Testament this year, and we're about to wrap it up. We encourage you to join with us wherever you're at, even if you haven't been reading. Please join with us, and you have the readings for each day this month. Then also, there is an announcement about the banquet and reception for Harry Caesar and family. The Lord willing, this next Sunday morning in the second service, we will have an ordination service where we will ordain Brother Harry Caesar to serve as an elder of Heritage Christian Fellowship. And then afterwards, in Thanksgiving, we're going to have a reception and a banquet, and we encourage you to stay and join us for all of that. Amen. The Lord is doing a lot of good things. Amen. Everything the Lord does is good. Amen.
Good morning, family. Good morning. I'll be reading the scripture this morning from John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for your word. It's eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. And we can have full confidence in what you have to say. Father, I thank you for my family here. It's a precious fellowship. I'm grateful for the leadership that you've raised up for our body here. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning through the preaching, through the teaching of your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to make good decisions in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen. Amen. Let us open up to the Word of God. And if you have your handout, pull it out there. The sermon is entitled this morning, Jesus Went Up Into the Temple. And the introduction is, before us this Lord's Day is a wonderful paragraph of Scripture as found in John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, which recounts Christ's visit to the temple in Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of the Booths, where the religious establishment was seeking to kill him, tried to discredit him. And now, while we only have a few sentences of the Lord's response to the authorities, therein is found a mountain of truth, good reason, and practical advice. As we opened to the seventh chapter last week, the opening paragraph of that chapter records the Lord's own brothers taunting him that he should go to Jerusalem to make himself famous during the Feast of the Booths, which, of course, followed by his refusal. The second paragraph then reveals that Jerusalem was abuzz with the Jewish authorities seeking Jesus to persecute him, and with the public talking about him, many talking of him positively and others quite negatively. While Jesus did not go up to celebrate the feast with his brothers, the scripture does say that when his brothers had gone to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were, in secret. And that brings us to our text this morning, verse 14. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. We don't really know exactly which day Christ arrived at the holy city, but we do know that he went up quietly, without drawing a crowd of attention to himself, and then that it was midway through the feast when Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. Roman numeral 1, having arrived in Jerusalem unnoticed, midway through the Feast of Booths, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. It was a common practice for the various rabbis who came to Jerusalem in observance of the holiday to find a place in the outer court of the temple and to sit down and to begin to teach. Now, many of the rabbis would come into Jerusalem with several of their own disciples, but it was also an occasion for them, or if you will, an opportunity for them that they would take opportunity of, to display their knowledge and their abilities, thus to try to gain more disciples and also to impress the Jerusalem authorities, which is what the Lord's brothers had in mind when they facetiously encouraged Jesus to go to Jerusalem publicly and to make himself known to the world. Having gone to the temple privately, escaping notice, Jesus began to teach. Now, we don't know exactly what he was teaching on up to this point. The Holy Spirit did not see fit to inspire John to record the teaching. But we do know that as the Lord taught, the people were amazed at his ability and his knowledge. And verse 15 says, the Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Letter A. The Lord's teaching was so wonderful that along with the general population, even the Jewish authorities were marveling. And let us not forget that when John the Beloved speaks of the Jews, he is not speaking of the general public, but he is speaking of the Jewish religious authorities. So at that, with the Jews seeking Jesus, one then might wonder, when he showed up in the temple, why they didn't just haul him off to kill him. That is what they wanted to do. Well, we can offer a few suggestions here. We do know that the Jewish leaders often feared the people. We remember what we said last week, when the fear of man overcomes you, then you're in trouble, right? Amen. Well, with the Jewish leaders often feared upsetting the people, and not wanting that, especially during the feast, they would try to handle matters in a less public, a more private way. We gather from the previous paragraph that they wanted to catch the Lord as he had entered the city before a crowd could have gathered around him. But since that didn't happen, and he was now in the temple court teaching with a multitude gathered around him, and with many people thinking that he's a good man, apparently they didn't want to cause a ruckus by arresting him then. Further then, with Jesus teaching in the temple area, and since, as they said, he had never been educated, perhaps they thought if they would just allow him time to speak that he would slip up, that he would make a mistake. Soon enough, he would say something that wasn't right. And then they would be able to charge him with blasphemy, with the entire crowd being aware of his mistake and seeing that they were justified in arresting him. But further yet, if he was teaching well, how could they simply walk up and arrest him? In other words, no matter what the reason for their not arresting him, it was because he had outmaneuvered them and was ahead of their game. Well, as he taught, he didn't slip up, but rather he explained the scriptures excellently. And so well did he teach that even the Jewish authorities, therefore, were marveling. And as they marveled, they were saying. And that word saying, when we read it in the scripture, it often means continually saying. They were saying over and over. They were continually saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? They knew that Christ Jesus had not attended any of the rabbinical schools, and though they were astonished at his ability to teach, and though many read their statement as complimentary, it was not. This question that they kept asking was meant to sow discord, to actually question the Lord's credentials. So what we have is the scene of Jesus teaching and doing the finest job of any teacher, amen? The people are astounded, and even the Jewish leaders are astounded, but they're going around within the crowd saying, how has this man become learned since he's not educated? They're trying to sow discord and to dispute the Lord. Letter B. The authorities tried to cast doubt upon the Lord's teaching by continually saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Of this, one commentator writes, in today's terms, Jesus had not been to seminary or been ordained by any formal ecclesiastical body. Since they could not refute Jesus' teaching, they questioned his credentials, challenging his authority to teach because he lacked an authorized education. The implication was that his words should be disregarded as merely the opinion of a self-styled intruder who had no true connection to the established and authoritative fraternity of teachers. Family, you can write it down. It is true. We've seen it over and over. When people cannot argue the argument, they begin to attack the person. Even though they were astonished at his teaching, they sought to discredit and demean our Lord by pointing out that he was not educated by their standards, insinuating then that his teaching was unqualified. Verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Knowing their ploy, and no doubt noticing their persistence in saying he was uneducated, Jesus answered them. He answered the charge. And yet, desiring no credit for himself, he pointed to the Father, saying, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The Lord's knowledge was not derived from any human institution, nor from the study of textbooks, nor from being discipled by a rabbi, but from the Lord God, his Father. In John 8:28, Jesus said, I speak these things as the Father taught me. In chapter 12, verse 49, he said, for I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And so perfectly then did Jesus speak the Father's word that Jesus was able to pray to the Father, saying, chapter 17, verses 8 and 14, the words which thou gavest me, I have given them. I have given them thy word. Jesus spoke what the Father gave him to speak. Letter C. Refuting what the religious authorities insinuated, that the Lord's words were his own opinion, Jesus asserted that his teaching had come directly from God the Father. So Jesus corrected the Jews, saying, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. You marvel at my teaching, and then seek to cast doubt by asking, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? I will answer your question as if you were sincere. I have not been educated in your religious system. If I were, I would be just like you. I have not been educated in your religious system. Therefore, my teaching is not like the teachings of men, nor is my teaching of my own invention, as you would like these to think. But I speak that which the Father who sent me gives me to speak. That is why you marvel, because the words I speak are of the Heavenly Father. How have I become learned? I have been taught by my Father who is in heaven. And family, I want you to note this. Number one, Jesus gave his Father the glory for his marvelous teaching. How careful and zealous was the Lord Jesus for his Father's glory. Let every one of us learn. And let every minister of the gospel sit up and take notice. Jesus, the King of glory, was meek and lowly, the Father's humble servant. And if Jesus was, how much more should we be? Seek not your reward from the compliments of men, but seek to serve to the glory of God, for his being glorified you is, in fact, the greatest of all rewards. It is holy and divine. What higher purpose could we reach for than to be an instrument whereby the Creator is glorified through us? Beloved, that's the highest of all callings. Amen? I would encourage all ministers, teachers, and preachers, if any should compliment you for your study and your message, as A.W. Pink puts it, fail not to disclaim all credit. Amen. Glorify God. Be quick to point your student to your Lord. If you preach his doctrine, then why should you receive accolade? If you teach his doctrine, then why? Then he must be glorified. That is why we say it over and over. The goal of our teaching and preaching is not to get people to say, oh, pastor, what a wonderful sermon, but to bring your heart to cry out within you saying, oh, what a wonderful God we serve. Beloved, as we open this book and we read the words of Christ, we are reading the very words of God. Christ came to explain the Father to us, coming from the Father. Christ knows the Father intimately, for he and the Father are one. And thus, Jesus spoke the words of the Father that the Father gave him to speak, that the Father would be explained and glorified. Jesus always spoke the words of the Father. Thus, when Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. This is why the boy Jesus, as he sat in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both listening and asking them questions, that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, Luke 2:47 through 48. This is also why when Jesus was in his hometown teaching from the scriptures, that all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Luke 4:22. He spoke what the Father gave him to speak. And let all then who aspire to teach hear this. If you desire a good sermon, if you desire to give people heavenly food, if you desire to teach for heart change, if you desire to see the hearts of people turn toward God, if you desire to glorify your Father who is in heaven, then preach his word, not yours. All else is for naught, being the work of men, to the glory of men, and will affect men only as men can. Jesus said that his teaching was not his own, but his Father's. Jesus, our Lord, sought to point the people to the Heavenly Father, seeking to glorify him and him alone. And Jesus continued saying, verse 17, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Letter D. Jesus told the people how they could come to know if his teaching was of God. As the Jews sought to cast doubt upon the Lord's teaching, here then he tells the people how they can know whether or not his teaching is of God. Now that's amazing. They're casting question upon him, and he says, well, here's how you can know whether my teaching is of God or not. So here he gives a test by which every man can come to know if his teaching is of God. If any man is willing to do his will, anyone, if they are willing to do the Father's will, if their heart is right toward God, true to God, they genuinely desire to be a doer of the will of God, he, that one, shall know of the teaching. That is, as he implements the teaching in his practices, he will come to know whether the teaching is of God or whether Jesus speaks from fallen human wisdom. Knowledge of truth first depends upon a right heart. If our heart is not right before God, how will we know what the truth is, being unwilling to accept the truth? A willing heart receives teaching, and as the teaching is put into practice, it becomes evident whether or not the teaching is true. Number one. MacArthur writes, the Lord's challenge to the crowd was simple. If they would humble themselves before God's word, wherein his will is revealed, to know and obey it, they would come to a sure realization that his teaching was true. As we said some weeks ago, while the world cries out saying seeing is believing, within the kingdom of God it is the opposite. Believing is seeing. When you believe, you see. If one will believe, they will see. Those who truly ask, receive. Those who truly seek, find. Those who truly knock, have the door open for them. If they don't seek, if they don't ask, if they don't knock, nothing comes. Just the same, those who believe, see. F.F. Bruce comments, if there be any readiness to do the will of God, the capacity for discerning God's message will follow. Now, when Jesus said this, this must have offended the authorities, for in saying that those whose hearts were right before God would know that his teaching was of God, he showed them that their hearts were not right. For instead of seeing that his teaching was of God, they said his teaching was that of an uneducated man. Thus, they insulted the Heavenly Father. Beloved, receiving the truth of the Word of God is much more than a mere intellectual pursuit. Now, yes, it involves the mind, of course. If your mind is not involved in your Christianity, then you got a problem, to put it simple. But it is much more than a mere intellectual pursuit. It is more than merely accepting the word as truth and then going your merry way. But faith, biblical belief, involves the entire person. The intellectual acceptance must be followed by moral adherence, which must be followed by right living. That's why it is written, faith without works is dead. Those who seek to do the will of the Father, whose attitudes are right toward God, who desire to be obedient servants of God, will hear the truth, apply the truth, and thus realize it to be the truth of God, seeing it played out in their life. They'll know it's not the mere opinion of a man. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Here Jesus separates the men from the boys, the true teachers from the false teachers, indicting those who accused him. And here we have a test by which we can discern if a man teaches his own doctrine or the doctrines of God. Letter E. Jesus told the people how they could tell false teachers from true teachers. Show me the man who teaches for his own glory And I'll show you the man who teaches his own teaching, gives his own opinion, has his own thoughts and his own doctrines. You know, he might talk of God. He might mention Christ. He might say, praise the Lord. He might say something that is true. He might quote some scriptures. But as he seeks his own glory, he has his own message, his own slant on the message, and touts his own special insight and knowledge beyond what is in the scripture. I can tell you that this last week, I was invited to go to a meeting at another church, and so I went. And the person who was speaking, I wanted to leave after 15 minutes, but I stayed for an hour and about 35 minutes, and then I just couldn't take it anymore. I would have stood up, and they would have removed me forcibly, probably. But the man speaking began to tell everybody that he was the foremost expert in the world on this subject. Now, why would anybody stand up and say that except they want attention to themselves? You have to believe me. You know, he's saying, you have to believe me because I'm the expert. No one in the world is better on this subject than myself. So first he touts that he's the foremost expert on a subject. And then he begins to say things that he has no proof of, just spouting things off. For instance, all children that are born by C-section are rebellious. They need healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was one of the mild things. All right. Women have allergies because their husbands don't give them enough money to spend. And of course, yeah. Several women said, amen, praise the Lord. And really, it goes on. And of course, he's quoting scriptures. You have allergies because your father didn't love you. And if you'll accept God's love, your allergies will be gone. And if your allergies aren't gone, it's because you haven't accepted the love of God. It went on and on and on. And it wasn't far into his message that it became very clear that he was not preaching the gospel, but a false gospel, and had a wealth of materials for sale. Right? Beloved, the gospel never changes. The message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are no new things under the sun. The line in the old song, what it says, should be our motto. Tell me the old, old story. Amen. We don't want a new gospel, but we want the ageless, unchanging gospel. And when somebody says, I'm tired of hearing the story of Jesus Christ, we would say, get saved. The saved man has the spirit within him, and it testifies saying, yes, amen, yes, amen, amen. When we come together and we hear the name of Jesus Christ, our heart leap with joy, not with disgust. Amen. If our gospel does not point to Christ and him crucified, then it is no gospel. If our gospel is about us and what we know and how smart we are and how good we are, then it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the minister of God opens his mouth, every teaching should point to the all-glorious God, and if it does not, then it is not of the Spirit of God. Number one, false teachers teach for their own glory, but true teachers teach for God's glory. And the church said, amen. In the context where Jesus was teaching within the outer court of the temple, there would have been many other rabbis with these Jews who were accusing him included, who were teaching to draw attention to themselves. Now, I'm not going to say every rabbi was doing that, but that's what was going on. To be noticed by the world, to receive the approval and the accolades of men. And no doubt, there is no doubt in my mind that this was the very thing, the very scene the Lord's brothers had in mind when they told him to go make himself known publicly and to show himself to the world. They envisioned Jesus going with the other rabbis outside the temple court, making a name for themselves, trying to gain disciples. With this being the scene, and the Jews trying to discredit Jesus, implying that his teaching was his own uneducated teaching, Jesus exposed the false nature of what was going on. He exposed the false teachers and their poor reason, saying, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory." But in contrast, Jesus showed himself to be of a pure heart, for as he taught, he sought not his own glory, for he pointed men not to himself, but to the Father, that they might see the glory of the one who sent him. Thus, it can be seen then that his words were true, true to God, not for his own benefit, but actually quite costly to him. Therefore, it is shown that there is no unrighteousness, no ill self-motive in him. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet not one of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Roman numeral 2. The Lord Jesus turned the table on those who would unjustly persecute him to mercifully show them their sin. They've been pointing to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. And having pointed to the Father, he wants to show them their sin. You want a man to see his sin? Show him the Father. Then get him to take a look back at themselves. Letter A. They charged him, saying that he was uneducated, but here now he charges them as the ones who failed to be students of the word by revealing that there was murder in their heart. When the Lord asked, "Did not Moses give you the law?" it is a rhetorical question which would have received a resounding and obvious yes, of course. Well, then if Moses gave the law and you know the law, then why is it that none of you carries out the law? Stepping aside just a bit, Jesus in this statement shows each one that they are a sinner in need of Messiah. They had been looking for the Messiah, this nation, to come and redeem them from Roman oppression. But here he exposes the true need, for they need a Messiah to redeem them from themselves, from their own personal sin. You see, we always want the Lord to save us from what others are going to do. We never ask him to save us from ourselves and our own sin. Well, stepping back into the context, Jesus is teaching in the temple. The multitude, as well as the Jews, were astounded by his teaching. In an effort to discredit him, the Jews have said he's uneducated, to which verse 16 he answers them. When Jesus said then, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" He is addressing the authorities, for they were those who were trying to kill him, seeking to. Jesus knows, according to John 2:25, what is in the heart of a man. And he knew the hatred the Jewish authorities had for him, that they sought to kill him, chapter 7, verse 1. And he asked, if they held the law of Moses so high, then why were they thinking of breaking it? For the law says, "Thou shalt not kill." Jesus rightly said, "None of you carries out the law." Now think about what Jesus said in verse 17. "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." He is showing these that they are not willing to do the will of God, which they know through the law of Moses. They're willing to kill, and the law says, "Thou shalt not kill." If they are not willing to do the Lord's will, but are willing and ready to break the law by killing Jesus, then how could they, even with all of their high education, how could they possibly identify if Jesus' teaching was of God or not? He really is putting them in their place. Jesus was showing these religious, acting, self-righteous authorities that they were nothing but lost sinners that with their mouth upheld the law of Moses, but in their hearts broke it. Who had their own teaching, their own thoughts, their own traditions, which they taught for their own glory. As they sought to expose him in error, their error was exposed. Well, the multitude, not knowing what was in the hearts of the Jewish authorities, and possibly not understanding that Jesus was specifically addressing them, the general public didn't know they were seeking him to kill him, they thought that his charge was deranged. So, verse 20, the multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Well, unfazed by the terrible insult that they made of ignorance, verse 21, the Lord answered and said to them, I did one deed and you all marvel. What has happened here is the Lord has ignored the multitude's blasphemous accusation. And we need to learn from this because he's our Lord. Amen. He did not answer the multitude's charge, for he was not there to defend himself, but to point the people to the Father. As we've read so many times, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, it says, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We must learn, church, as Jesus shows us, not to allow the insults of the world to sidetrack us, but we must continually learn to trust in the Lord, for he is our defense. How many times have we seen believers giving a good witness when somebody insulted them and they left the witness and started the defense? We need to learn from our Lord and to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Now, being very careful, watching the context, if you'll take a glance down at verse 23, you'll see that instead of rebuking the multitude, he continued to answer the authorities. He's speaking to the authorities. Jesus answered, I did one deed and you all marvel. Let us remember why the authorities were seeking to do Jesus harm. Going back to chapter 5, we recall that the trouble began when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, telling him to take up his pallet and walk. And chapter 5, verse 18 says, For this cause the Jews therefore were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, and we recall he was breaking what about the Sabbath? Their Sabbath tradition. Not the Word of God, but their Sabbath tradition. So not only were they seeking him all the more, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Letter B. Jesus reminded the authorities about the miracle he worked by healing the lame man, chapter 5, and how it was over that incident that they grew to hate him, desiring to kill him. That's what Jesus is talking about. I did one deed, and you all marvel. That is, Jesus performed an astounding miracle by healing the poor lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And so great was the miracle that they all marveled about it. But instead of responding in faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, they found fault with him and began to desire to break the law of Moses, having murder in their heart. Having recalled the healing of the lame man, Jesus went on to teach them, showing them the hypocrisy that was within them, saying, verse 22, On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. Jesus begins to speak of Moses, giving them the practice of circumcision. And of course, then to be precise, he pointed out that the practice did not come from Moses, but was passed down through Moses, having its root in the fathers. Nevertheless, in being faithful to the law of Moses, if the time for a child's circumcision fell on the Sabbath, they would go ahead and circumcise the child without regard to the Sabbath. They wouldn't do it a day earlier or a day later. They would fulfill it on the eighth day. Number one, to show the authorities the unreasonableness and hypocrisy of their hatred for him, that it was sinful, Jesus spoke of their practice of circumcision according to Moses. Now then, in reasoning with them, he said, verse 23, If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? That is, if it is lawful for a male child to be circumcised on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, then why would you be angry with me for completely healing a man on the Sabbath? And we might say, what's the connection here? All right, number two. Since circumcision had to do with ceremonial cleansing or cleanliness, and they saw such as not only permissible on the Sabbath, but as fulfilling the law, how then could they say it breaks the Sabbath for Jesus to cleanse a man of a disease, thus making him ceremonially clean, whereby he can go to the temple as the man of chapter 5 did? What did the man do when he was made clean? Went to the temple. Could he go to the temple before? Absolutely not. He was diseased. He was unclean. So the Lord's reason is sound, it is perfect, and irrefutable. The authorities were being unreasonable. They were being hypocritical and flat out sinful. The issue wasn't that the cleansing of the man from his disease took place on the Sabbath, because if that was the issue, they would not permit circumcision on the Sabbath. And with the man being made well and thus ceremonially clean, they should have been rejoicing, giving thanks to God for it. Amen? Here's the issue. The issue is this. Their hearts aren't right before God. The issue is this. They care about their tradition, but not the purposes and design and will of God. It was their own traditional teaching about the Sabbath that they cared about, and that for their glory. They're hypocrites. They're false teachers. Number three, they did not care about the truth of God in regards to the Sabbath and that a man was made clean on the Sabbath, but they cared about the traditions of men in regards to the Sabbath. By this, the people could know that they were false teachers who sought their own glory. And then finally, having reasoned with them, the Lord graciously gave them and all who heard this sound instruction, very practical, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. On that day, they wrongly judged Jesus because outwardly he had not been educated according to their traditions. And earlier, when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, they wrongly judged him simply because he healed a man on the Sabbath, and they were, again, concerned about their traditions. In both cases, they failed to look deeper into the issue, into the desire of God according to his word. In both cases, they judged according to man's rules, man's traditions and regulations, rather than looking to the perfect will of God as he revealed his will in his word. Letter C. If the authorities would judge according to the spirit of the law, instead of their legalistic letter of the traditions, they would find Jesus not only to be innocent, but moreover, to be the Christ. As we come to the end of our study today, and in observation of this text, let us all make a note within ourselves that if we or anyone else should accuse the Lord of something, that it is we or they that are in fact the guilty ones who are in sin. No man will ever be able to accuse God of any wrongdoing. He is perfect, he is holy, and he is God. Amen? Closing words then. We can discern between false and true teachers by applying our Lord's teaching. False teachers teach for their own glory, while true teachers teach for God's glory. False teachers teach their own brand of the gospel, which is no gospel, while true teachers teach the unchanging doctrines of the Scripture. And by this we know that Christ's teachings were of God, for he always pointed to the glory of the Father, and that at the great sacrifice of himself. Beloved, Jesus gave his life at the will of the Father. Amen? The Father's will and the Father's glory was more important to Christ than his very life. He left the splendor of heaven at the Father's will. Amen. And let us also determine then to do the will of God just as Christ did. thereby receiving the truth of God, and in practice finding that His truth is true. And lastly, let us respond this day by laying down our love for religion and religious practices, and love Christ and pursue His righteousness. There are many who are more in love with being religious than they are in love with Christ. They love their piety. They love their self-righteousness. Beloved, we must love Jesus Christ. Amen? So the last sentence there, if all shall flow from our love for Christ, then our religion will be true and our practices God glorifying. To God be the glory. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord and God, we come before You. And Lord, we need to humble ourselves before You. Help us, O Lord. Help us to be a people of humility. Lord, if it should ever be in our heart that we would accuse You of doing something wrong, oh God, forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us. Show us our fault, O God, and may we repent of it and make ourselves right with You. How many times, Lord, in my life could I say that I was with those authorities, blinded by my own sin and my own arrogance, doing what I did for my own glory? Forgive me, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, I thank You that You have redeemed me. Only a loving God and an all-powerful God could redeem a person and a people such as we. Thank You for Your love, the love You poured out in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we consider what our Savior said, as is recorded here in these scriptures, may we be a people who are careful to desire to do Your will. And Lord, with a right heart, desiring to do Your will, we would know what is true, and we will see the truth verified in our life. Oh God, may we chase after You to obey You, loving You, being children who honor their Father, and in so doing, Lord, knowing the truth of Your word and seeing Your truths all about us. And Heavenly Father, may we put into practice this practical wisdom that is placed before us, whereby we can identify those who are of You and those who are not. Lord, in this world where we turn on the radio and possibly the TV and hear so many things that are touted as Christian, God, we need discernment to know what is of You and what is not. Help us when we hear someone standing up, supposedly proclaiming Your word. Help us to have insight to see if what they say is of You or not. Lord, help us to see if they're self-glorifying, if they speak thoughts of their own human wisdom. And Lord, if so, may we reject them entirely. At the same time, Lord, if someone should stand up and speak Your truth, help us, Lord, to listen and to receive and to apply Your word to our life. And God, I would pray for us that in this world where as Christians we are being challenged, and where it certainly appears that here in these United States of America, persecution is growing, and the days are growing darker, may we have minds that are set upon You to tell the world about our Lord and our God. And Lord, as Christ represented You perfectly to the people, may we represent our Savior to the people. And Lord, if we should suffer any kind of harm in persecution for doing so, may we find it our glad sacrifice. May we rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for Your name's sake. And Lord, may we pay the insult no attention, but stand and declare the truth of who you are, entrusting ourselves to you, for you indeed judge justly. And your children are in your hands. Father, help us in these days. Help us to cling to the truth of your word. Help us to follow after you. And help us to be humble servants as our Lord Jesus humbly served you. Teach us, show us, and guide us. And then I ask, my Lord, if there should be any who are not right with you, who have not believed, that today they would believe, they would understand that your Son Jesus, you sent him, and he shed his blood upon the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, and that if they will call upon his name, they will be saved. May they believe it. May they come to know you. We ask these things according to your will, by the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rich and the ministers of music, for leading us in those songs. How many of those were new songs to some of you? We sang one song that was 200 years old, another one that was 300 years old, and ended up with one that was 400 years old. And the truth is always relevant. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Well, if you know the Lord, you're saved, you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your Savior, then as you go your way today, go rejoicing in the Lord, live in the joy of the Lord, enjoy your salvation, and give him glory and praise. If you have not come to know the Lord, then I would encourage you today to fall on your face before God, to repent of your sin and receive him as your Lord, and then you too will be able to go with joy. Amen. He is the God of peace. And in the world of turmoil, the Christian is the one who has the peace of Christ living within inside of them. So I encourage you to go your way today, loving the Lord. If you need prayer, we stand ready to pray with you. May God bless you.